Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Grady.
Father in heaven, we once again ask for your blessings. As we open your word, we want to acknowledge that without your help, we cannot understand your truth. So we humbly ask that you will teach us and that you will guide us and that you'll open our eyes and help us for the truth to take hold and be anchored in our hearts. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard of the name Alexander the Great? If you went through our Revelation seminar, I hope that is still fresh in your mind. But Alexander the Great is an emperor from what kingdom? Greece. And he was known to be one of the most powerful, influential leader from the ancient world. He conquered the then known world faster than anyone else. Even one historian believes that he started weeping when he realized there is nowhere else to conquer. Just at the age of 32 or 33, he was able to be the ruler of the then known world. But there are two things I want to talk about: his death and its results. As I had mentioned, he died at a very young age, age 32, in June 323 BC. Now, some historians believe that he died because of malaria or natural causes. Others believe that he was poisoned, but every historian agreed that it was a sudden and tragic death. Now, what happens after he died? Well, because of his tragic death, unfortunately, he wasn't able to appoint any successor at all. And what happens when a ruler died unnoticed? Well, bloody infighting took place in the Greek Empire. Four of his top leading generals assumed the throne and started warring against each other. It didn't take long for the Greek Empire to finally fall and soon replaced by the next world superpower. Who is it? Pagan Rome. Pagan Rome, the Roman Empire. Here's the point. A great leader would usually want his kingdom to last. But does the Greek Empire last from the 4th century BC? No. Well, Greek philosophy might, but the kingdom didn't. What if we compare Alexander the Great with Jesus? Now, interestingly, there are some similarities between them. Did they both die at a fairly young age? Yes, they did. Jesus was in his 30s as well when he died. Alexander died in his 30s too. Here's another similarity. They both did not appoint any successor. Jesus didn't particularly call somebody to be the next Messiah to continue the work that Jesus did. Neither did Alexander the Great. But here's the difference. If you were to fast forward 100 years after their death, you will see a stark result. Two different results. Jesus' followers were still on fire and still doing his mission while Alexander's kingdom fell apart and taken over by Rome. If you were to fast forward 1,000 years later, only Greek philosophy survives. But Jesus still has faithful people waiting and looking forward to his kingdom. Now here's the secret. There is something that Jesus did after he resurrected and before he ascended to heaven. There's something that he did where he was able to set the trajectory of the Christian church up until today. So we're going to study that secret this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Well, I'm going to give you a little background here. In Luke chapter 24, the chapter starts with this story that Jesus resurrected, right? Few of the ladies went to the tomb on the first day of the week, and what did they find? What happened to the stone? It was rolled over. They went into the tomb and they were not able to find the body of Jesus. Instead, they were greeted by an angel that said, "The Lord is risen." So the disciples also went to the tomb, couldn't find Jesus. They rushed back and told everybody, "Jesus is no longer in the grave." Now, picture yourself being part of the disciples at that point. Picture yourself being part of that group. Imagine the emotional roller coaster that you just went through. I mean, on Friday, just on Friday, you saw your master, Lord, and Savior being hung on the cross, naked, mocked. You were afraid. I mean, in Peter's mind, he was ashamed of Jesus. Remember when he denied his Lord 3 times? They just saw their master died on the cross. And also, imagine that they were confused. Wait a minute, Jesus just died on Friday. We didn't do anything on Sabbath. We rested, as the scripture said. And Sunday morning, we checked on Jesus and he was gone. Now, for those who remember the promise of resurrection, well, they might be excited, right? Because they know what's happening. But for those who forgot, which is the case of a lot of the disciples, they forgot. They were feeling confused. I mean, imagine if you have been following this leader for 3.5 years, 4 years. Jesus would always tell them what to do. Now they're looking around and they're asking one another, "What are we supposed to do now?" Especially after hearing the news that Jesus' body is gone. What are we supposed to do now? Now, Luke chapter 24 picked up this story starting in verse 17. Let's read verse 17. Two of the disciples were walking to a city called Emmaus, and then Jesus appeared. Verse 17. And Jesus said to them, the two of the disciples, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now, Jesus is acting innocent here, right? As if he didn't know what they're talking about. He knew. He knew all along. But notice the facial expression on their face. What do you notice? They were sad. And Jesus picked up that clue as well. But Jesus asked his question, "What are you talking about?" Well, they replied, you know, they did not recognize Jesus. But one of the disciples named Cleopas started sharing the grief and sorrow and how, "Oh, we expected this Messiah to come and redeem us from the hands of Rome." But instead, it didn't come to pass. Verse 21, he explained, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened." They're basically stating, "Look, we thought that Jesus was going to, but he didn't. So what are we going to do next?" Verse 22. "Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Verse 24. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not," what? "See." So the two disciples added on. They said, "Look, We were hoping Jesus would redeem us, but to top it off, we couldn't even find his body in the tomb anymore. Can you see the disciples were confused at this point? They were clueless. They were feeling hopeless. They feel like they were left alone. Well, where should we go now? What should we do now? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt that you were just in a dead end? Wait a second, Lord, you have brought me for 3 years to come to this spot. I know that you're leading me here. But now you're gone, or seem to be gone. But now I don't know where to go. Maybe some of us have been feeling, Lord, I know you have led me to this church. I've seen biblical truth being preached. But now look at me. Maybe I don't have any more job. I lost my family. I lost my friend. Am I still on the right track? Am I doing the right thing? Where should we go now? It just feels like a dead end. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says next. Verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have what? Spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, Jesus called them the foolish ones. It basically means not understanding ones. Jesus is saying, how do you not understand this? Now, I believe that Jesus did not say this with a condescending tone. Jesus just gave them a straight wake-up call. Don't we sometimes need that? Especially when we're in the dead end. Somebody needs to come to us and be like, don't you see how the Lord has been leading you all along? Don't you remember the miracles that he has performed in the past? You remember when you prayed for this and I answered that? That's what Jesus is doing to the disciples. Hey, wake up. Wake up. Now pay attention to the next verse. Notice what Jesus did. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus, what's the next word? Expounded to them in all the where? Scriptures, the things concerning himself. If you were to summarize this, what is Jesus basically doing? Preaching? He gave them Bible study. He gave them Bible study. Now, look, it might sound like a cliche, but friends, whenever we feel confused or lost or clueless, where should we go to? The Bible. Jesus is saying, look, wake up. Go back to the Word of God. Whenever we don't know what to do in a situation, we should go to the Bible. The Word of God should be our first resort. Amen? We need to go back to the Word. Now, I want to make two observations from this verse. Verse 27. Let's read it again. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here's the first observation. Where did Jesus begin his Bible study? Moses and all the prophets. Now, what books did Moses write in the Old Testament? Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I'd like to add the book of Job. The book of Job is also written by Moses. So Moses wrote the first five books, which is called the Torah, and then Jesus is also giving Bible study through all the prophets. Now, what do we call a set of book of Moses and all the prophets? The Old Testament. So notice this, that Jesus gave them Bible study starting where? in the Old Testament, in the beginning. Friends, we need to realize that Jesus believes in the Old Testament, and I think his followers should believe in the Old Testament as well. But some people are calling themselves a New Testament Christian. You've heard that before? I know that this is not their intention, but they're implying that they regard less of the Old Testament, or they just set aside the Old Testament because they call themselves New Testament Christian. But Jesus here is giving an example that he himself was an Old Testament Christian. And I think we should follow the path of Jesus too. This is our key text, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says that how many scriptures given by inspiration of God? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness. So I believe that his followers should believe the scripture in its entirety. Amen. We should believe in the Old Testament. We should believe in the New Testament. They are both important. Here's a second observation that I've made. Notice, what did Jesus do with the scripture? Go back to Luke 24:27. What did Jesus do with the scripture? Did Jesus just read the scripture? What is the word? Expounded. Give me some synonyms of expounded. Presented and explained. Does it give any impression to you that Jesus was just scratching the surface of the Bible? No. He went deep. He digged the scripture. He did not just glance over the passage and be like, oh yeah, that sounds good. Let's go with that. No, he expounded, right? Here's an application for us. Too many times we get too little from the scripture because we're just touching the surface. We don't wrestle with the word. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What are we supposed to do with the scripture? We need to meditate it. We need to contemplate. We need to keep it in our mind. Whatever we do, we need to dwell on this theme. You know, usually after my Bible study, I would jump into the shower. And oftentimes, I have to admit that I forget what I just read. But if I were to be intentional with meditating in the Word, I would try to think about what I just read in the shower. And I tell you, when I do that, I've discovered that I retain that a little bit longer than usual. And then after I take a shower, usually I eat breakfast. And when I have my cereal, I try to intentionally recall what I just read earlier. And when I do that, the word just stick in my mind. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to remember and meditate these things. Now, those are the two observations that I wanted to make. Jesus is giving Bible study to the disciples. And he did not just scratch the surface. He went deep. Now, here's the question that we want to ask. Why Bible study? I mean, look, the disciples were in distress. They were confused. They were in desperate need of direction. I mean, couldn't Jesus just say it outright? Just say it. They'll get it. But why did Jesus have to take what seemingly like a detour to get to the point? Why Bible study? And I believe the answer is because he wants them to establish their faith in the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17 says, for faith cometh from hearing the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the basis. So look, if you were to be part of the disciples, you realize that you have been putting your confidence and trust on whom? Jesus. And particularly, we're talking about a physical Jesus, right? I mean, you've been walking and talking with him. You've been eating together with him. Whenever you get confused, what would you do? Tap him on the shoulder and say, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? You remember the story when they fed the 5,000? Right? They were tapping on Jesus. Jesus, these disciples are, these people are hungry. What are we supposed to do? They are used to this physical interaction with Jesus where they could just, hey, Jesus, would you tell me what I'm supposed to do next? But now Jesus knows that he's no longer physically with them. So he's shifting their confidence to what? The Word of God. To the Bible. Look, Jesus is basically saying, I don't want you to come to me anymore. I want you to come to the Word of God. A commentator made this observation about this passage. Had he first made himself known to them, their hearts would have been satisfied. And in the fullness of their joy, they would have hungered for how much more? Nothing more. I mean, they were looking for Jesus. So when Jesus just revealed himself, they're like, oh yeah, Jesus is here. We're good. But it was necessary for them to understand the witness borne to him by the types and prophecies of the Old Testament. Upon these, their faith must be what? Established. Christ performed no miracle to convince them, but it was his first work. What kind of work? First work to explain the Scriptures. Jesus understands that the first thing he has to do after he resurrected is to do what? I need to explain the Bible. Did you catch that? He was not rushing to go to heaven. Jesus knew the first and most important work after he came back to life is to give them Bible study. Why? Because Jesus wants them to see it for themselves, the fulfillment of the Word of God. Jesus could have performed a miracle to convince them, but he didn't. Because Jesus knows that he wanted them to base their faith upon thus saith the Lord. Friends, catch this. This is the basis, the first thing that Jesus taught the early church. You don't have me in person with you, Jesus might say. That's okay, because you have the Bible. You don't know what to do? That's okay, because you have the Bible. You don't know where to go next? That's okay, because you have the Bible. And friends, I think Jesus is teaching us today that we need to make the Bible our only guide in life. Friends, we need to want the Bible more than ever. We can learn from Job. You know the story of Job? He was stripped of everything. When we say everything, it's everything, including his health, including his wife. Everything. And yet, in the middle of his anguish, notice what Job said. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than what? My necessary food. You know, in other words, Job is saying he would rather skip breakfast than his time with the Word. We should rather be starving of physical food than spiritual food. That's what Job is teaching us. I would rather go hungry, but not spiritually hungry. I would rather have my breakfast with the Lord than anything else. Our time with Him needs to be our first priority. Now, let's go back to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 32. What happens when we study the Word of God? Notice what the disciples felt after studying the Bible with Jesus. Luke 24, verse 32. The Bible says, And they said to one another, did not our heart, what? Burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us. So according to their testimony, what was happening to their hearts as they were studying the scripture with Jesus? They were softening, they were burning, right? And what is this heartburn? I think you know that it is not because of the acid that is rising from your stomach. It is this warm feeling in your heart. It is the aha moment when it finally makes sense to you. It is the excitement when you see the truth from the Bible. It is when you just say, I want more of it. You ever felt that before? Maybe the first time that you came to Revelation Seminar or Evangelistic Series. Maybe the first time you hear the truth in the radio and you said, this has got to be it. How have I been missing this all my life? That's the heartburn that the disciples were having after getting Bible study from Jesus. Oh, I want to have Bible study with Jesus. How about you? I think that would have been awesome. But notice, how did this heartburn take place? It was not because of good music, because I'm pretty sure it was quiet on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't because of Christian entertainment that they were watching together. But how? How were they able to have this heartburn? Because they studied the Word of God with Jesus. You know, when you walk with the Lord after many, many years, you sometimes realize that it becomes stale. Maybe you will come to the point where it's like, well, you know, you kind of get into the routine and it becomes a form and ritual, and you don't seem to have that heartburn that you first felt anymore. Let me tell you the cure to that. Go back to your closet and open the Word of God together with Jesus. Oftentimes, it's just because we have not been studying the Word together with Jesus. Maybe it's because we've been missing our time with Him. And when we spend time with the Lord, we'll get excited again. We'll find that revival again. But too many people today expect revival and reformation to come from other things, but not the Word of God. Churches are saying, we need more lively music. We need more entertainment in the church. We need more excitement, they say. But do we really? This passage tells me that if we truly want a change or transformation and heartburn, we just need to study the Word of God. That's what Jesus showed me. We need to have the hunger and thirst after the knowledge of God. Oh, imagine, friends, if we come to Jesus and say, Lord, I just want to know you more. I just want to study your truth every day. You know, this is not just the only time that Jesus gives Bible study after his resurrection. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44. Verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. We're going to read through verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might what? Comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What is Jesus doing here again? Another Bible study, but this time not just with the two disciples, but with all of the disciples, because he wanted not just two, but all of his disciples to have the same heartburn. And I think he wants to give us the same heartburn today. But how can he if we don't study our Bibles? How can he if we're missing our time together with him every morning? A 2019 Lifeway research study found churchgoers are more likely than others to read the Bible regularly, but few engage with it daily. Uh-oh. Here's some of the stats. A third of Americans who attend a Protestant church regularly, which is 32%, say they read the Bible personally every day. Is that good enough? Is that good enough if only a third of our church spend time in the Word every day? That's not good enough. Around a quarter, or 27%, say they read it a few times a week. Fewer say they only read it once a week, 12%. A few times a month, 11%. Or even once a month, 5%. And close to 1 in 8, 12%, admit they rarely or never read the Bible. Friends, I think as followers of Jesus, we ought to do better than that. Amen? And I think you get Jesus' point. He is reminding us today to base our confidence on the Scripture and nothing else. Thus saith the Lord, and nothing else. That was the first thing that he wanted to do after he came back to life. It's almost like Jesus rushing back from the grave and remembers, oh, I got to give my disciples Bible study. He was not rushing to heaven. He says, before I go to heaven, I need to give the Bible study. And friends, I think the same Jesus wants to study the Word together with us. So here's a challenge for all of us. Let's commit ourselves to study the Word of God every day. What do you say? Let's renew that commitment again. Lord, no matter what happens, no matter how busy my day is going to look like, I want to make sure that I open my Bible and spend time with you. What do you say? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you again. We want to study the Bible with you every morning. And Lord, we have seen from the passage that we just studied that you are so eager to study the Bible with us. And forgive us, Lord, sometimes if we neglect your invitation. Wake us up every morning at the right time, when our mind is sharp, when our heart is ready to heed your voice. Father, we pray that you will revive us through the study of the Scripture. Give us a deeper understanding of your truth, especially knowing that the time is short and that the deception is rampant. Help us to know what is written better than ever before. Teach us, Lord. Come into our lives and invite us into your Bible study. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Me the Bible.
You've been listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches or a church listed near you on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Gladwin Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2336 M61 in Gladwin, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. You'll find the Marion Seventh-day Adventist Church at 801 West Main Street in Marion, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.